So Matthew chapter 6, and reading from verse 5, and this is the word of God. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Amen. And in there we know God will bless his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for your presence already with us today. But we would ask just now that as we come to that preached word, that you will enable the preacher, that you would give that power, that you would give that unction from yourself, that there would indeed be that ease as the word of God is preached. Give that liberty. And we pray for those who will listen, that again, that you will help them just to tune in to what God is saying. And even as a result of today, Lord, may lives be changed and transformed. We ask it for Christ's sake alone. Amen. Excuses, excuses, excuses. Last Sunday, we were considering excuses for not praying. And if you were here, you might remember how we considered three excuses. I'm too busy to pray. I feel too dry spiritually to pray. And I feel no need to pray. And this morning, with God's help, I want to consider three more excuses. And just like last Sunday, I want to bring those excuses to the Scriptures. I want to see what advice and instruction the Scriptures then give us as we bring those excuses to that. And ultimately, it's my desire that we will move away from excuses and instead engage in the place of prayer. So the first excuse I want to consider today is, I am too bitter to pray. I am too bitter to pray. We don't have to be old before we realize that often in this world, there are circumstances of injustice, and at times there's a chronic lack of fairness. Often children and teenagers learn that during their school days. Has this ever happened to you at school? Listen and see if it's ever happened. Often in a classroom, something happens, and what happens is the teacher punishes the whole class. Nothing to do with you, but the whole class gets punished, and the cry goes up, it's not fair. It's not fair. And at times we can often rationalize those times of injustice by reminding ourselves that we live in a sinful, we live in a broken world. And we think, well, that's right, it isn't fair. Of course, a matter of injustice or lack of fairness in school is one thing. But when we face that as an adult, when there's a sense of injustice, there's a sense of unfairness that's directed against us in a very personal way, then our reaction may be less philosophical. I remember when I started training in the work of CEF, and an older worker bullied me. He bullied me. He was critical of everything I did. He tried to manipulate me. He tried to make life difficult for me. And it was the last thing that I ever expected to happen from a co-worker within a Christian organization. Of course, I'd been in the work of the City Mission. I was a wee bit longer in the tooth. I wasn't just coming along totally green and naive. but this worker was making life really difficult for me. He looked down on me because I was from Rathcoole, but the Rathcoole man did the best thing anyone could do with a bully. No, I didn't headbutt him. But I faced up to him, and the bullying quickly stopped. But I want to say this, the saddest thing about that nasty episode was that it had a negative impact on my life. I have to confess that there was a time in my life when there was bitterness in my heart towards that co-worker. And I believe if I had not have confronted that bitterness, it would have become a great monster in my life, and the spread of revenge, malice, and gossip could have so easily have developed. Oh, I tell you as well that when that ugly incident happened, I found it difficult to pray. I was in Christian work, but I found it difficult to pray. Why? Because I was bitter in my heart. I was bitter towards someone else. And I was carrying that around with me. What sort of work is this? How can I be expected to pray when one of my co-workers is treating me like this? Or when I read that those passages of praying for your enemies, I was thinking, well, you know, don't talk to me about praying for my enemies when I'm going through all this sort of stuff. I wonder, does that resonate with someone here this morning? You've known hurt, you've known disappointments, and that has ultimately led to a sense of injustice, and ultimately has led, if we're really honest, to a bitterness in your own heart. It may not have happened in the workplace, but it could happen in the life of any congregation. Maybe that bitterness is towards me. Maybe I've said something to you in passing. Maybe there's something there that's eating away at your heart towards me. And if that should be the case, I'd love to talk to you. And if I owe you an apology, I would gladly offer that. It could be that you have a bitterness in your heart towards your elder. Maybe there's something between you and your elder that's happened over the years. And if that's the case, then I would encourage you to seek to resolve that. It could be that you have bitterness in your heart towards other believers in this meeting house. Dear friends, I want to say that if bitterness is left unchecked, it will grow, it will spoil your walk with God, and yes, it will lead to prayerlessness. It'll lead to prayerlessness. What's God's response to those who say, I'm too bitter to pray? Well, a few moments ago, we were reading there from Matthew chapter 6. And following the Lord's Prayer, we find these striking words from Jesus. Verses 14 and 15 are the words we're zooming in on, where Jesus said, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And in Mark 11 and 25, we find similar teaching from Jesus. He says, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Well, let me make it clear that it's not by our act of forgiving others that we somehow earn God's forgiveness, but rather because we are willing to forgive others, then we will demonstrate that we really want the Father's forgiveness. If things are wrong on the horizontal level, if things are wrong with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, if we are bitter, if we are unforgiving towards brothers and sisters in Christ, then things will never be right on the vertical level. Things between us and God cannot be the way it ought to be if we're holding those things in our hearts against those around us. It will affect our relationship with God. And I agree with J.C. Ryle, who said, no prayers can be heard which do not come from a forgiving heart. And so today, as your minister, as your pastor, let me urge you to examine your heart and life. And if you know that there's bitterness there, then resolve that situation. Don't be too bitter to pray. In Ephesians 4, 31 and 2, we read of Paul's exhortation to the church in Ephesus. He said, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Oh, as a believer in Jesus Christ, when you carefully examine the matchless forgiveness you've received from Christ, then what conceivable right have you to have bitterness in your heart and to withhold forgiveness? Let's really stop this morning. Let's really think about that. And let's resolve that if we're at odds with anyone, that we'll seek to sort that out. But maybe you're not bitter with an individual. But maybe you are bitter against God. In the journey of life, you've experienced disappointment. You've experienced loss. You've prayed about various situations. But perhaps as you reflect on that, you now feel that prayer did no good. And the honest, deep-seated feeling in your heart is that you're too bitter with God to pray. A few months ago, we were studying that beautiful book of Ruth. And there we read of Naomi, who because of life's circumstances became bitter with God. Ruth 1, 20 and 21, we read, don't call me Naomi. Because she told them, call me Mara, because the Lord Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Lord has brought misfortune upon me. Of course, you'll remember at the close of the book of Ruth, Naomi's circumstances were changed and her bitter heart was renewed. As I stand in this pulpit today, I don't pretend to understand all that you have gone through. Some of you have gone through circumstances that I know absolutely nothing about. However, I do not believe that God is out to do any of his children harm. And if you're saved and you've experienced God's grace, love, mercy, and forgiveness, and even though things may not be the way you want them to be, the bottom line is this, that God remains the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So often we can change. So often we can be one moment feeling this way and the next moment feeling that way. God is the unchangeable God. He is still a God of grace, love, mercy, and forgiveness. But maybe this bitterness towards God is the very reason why someone in this meeting house is not yet saved. As you look at life, you feel that you've been dealt with a bad pack of cards, as it were. You haven't been felt fairly dealt with, and deep down, you maybe actually never have verbalized it but in such a way, but the truth is that you blame God and that you're bitter towards him. I know if that's your excuse for not being saved, then lovingly I point you to the cross today. And I remind you of all that was accomplished on the cross. On the cross, the Lord Jesus demonstrated his love for you. He willingly endured tremendous pain and suffering. He bore the punishment for your sin. Don't allow the bitter experiences of life to take you to hell. But instead, I urge you to enter into a life changing relationship with Jesus. And there you will discover God's amazing love, God's wonderful forgiveness. Don't remain too bitter. Yes, people can say they're too bitter to pray, but secondly, I want to consider another excuse. And that is, I am too ashamed to pray. I'm too ashamed to pray. Back in Genesis 3, we read of the fall of man. And God had given Adam clear instructions in Genesis 2, 16 and 17. He said, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. And of course, we know that Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, and as a result, sin entered into the world. And with their sin came shame. And they realized they were naked and they covered themselves up. And then in Genesis 3 and 8, we read these sad words. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They were ashamed. They were ashamed of their actions. They were ashamed of what they had done. And God's word says they hid from the presence of God. Well, I wonder, is this hitting the nail on the head for a believer this morning? You've fallen into sin and you're ashamed. And you feel as though you're in a corner and you maybe almost feel there's no way back. Please don't go through your life like that. Oh, the devil wants to beat you up. And others may point fingers and even wag their tongues. But here's the wonderful thing. Here it is, that in Jesus Christ there is forgiveness. And thanks be to God that in Jesus Christ there's restoration. Last Sunday, I read part of Psalm 51. And David wrote that psalm when the prophet Nathan confronted him about his adulterous affair with Bathsheba. Psalm 51, we read, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." David earnestly prayed, and he knew that fresh cleansing. He knew that forgiveness. And so it drives us to ask this morning, well, how does God respond to those who say they're too ashamed to pray? Surely he reminds us that if we are truly repentant, then he will forgive us. 1 John 1 and verse 9, we read those well-known words, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Oh, thank God, the verse on the screen, it doesn't say that God will purify us from some unrighteousness. Thank God, the word is all. The word is all. And if you confess that sin, then you can know forgiveness. Oh, don't be too ashamed to pray. Yes, shame encourages us to hide from the presence of God. Shame fosters flight and escapism. Shame engenders prayerlessness. Just like Adam and Eve, the truth is we can never successfully hide from God. Proverbs 5 and 21 we read, "Your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your paths." You see, it's always a comforting thing to know that God knows all about us. But it's also a frightening thing that a holy God knows all about us, that everything is in full view of the Lord and he examines all of our paths. Maybe we think, well, that's Proverbs, that's the Old Testament. But when we come into the New Testament, we discover the same thing as the writer of Hebrews explains in Hebrews 4 and 13. He says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The Lord knows every intimate detail about my life. He knows every intimate detail about your life. And so I say to you in love today, if you have fallen into sin, then come and confess that before the Lord. Come and be restored. Don't stay in that place. Don't stay in that far off place, but be restored and know that usefulness in serving Christ. Oh, thanks be to God. No one is a write-off in the eyes of God. And today he calls those who are wayward to return to him. God's grace is sufficient for you. And today, afresh, he calls you to return to the place where you let off. Oh, may your shame be the very goad to drive you back to the only one who can forgive you and grant you utter absolution. May it drive you to the very arms of the Lord Jesus. Back to the freedom of conscience and boldness in prayer that follow in the wake of the joyful knowledge that you've been accepted by a holy God because of his amazing grace. I am too bitter to pray. I am too ashamed to pray. And then one final excuse today is I am content with a mediocre Christian life. I am content just with how it is. I'm content with a mediocre Christian life. Some Christians want all the benefits of being a Christian, and especially they want assurance of salvation and an eternal home in heaven. But at the same time, they don't really want to be inconvenienced about how they live out their Christian lives. Well, they may well fret over the quality of the preacher's sermon or the theology of a hymn. They can be very vocal about public moral issues, but not too concerned about the inner corruption within their own hearts. They can worry about how others are living, and they can have a critical spirit because things are never done in the way that pleases them. But all the time, their own personal prayer lives can be lacking. Such Christians are content with a mediocre Christian life. And what's God's response to that? What's God's response to those who are just content with a mediocre life? Well, I think we could point to a number of Bible passages which address this issue. However, I want to point you in the direction of the book of James. Writing to Christians, James finds it necessary to say to them in chapter 4 and verse 2, you quarrel and fight, you do not have because you do not ask God. You see, here are Christians who are bickering and squabbling and who are ultimately frustrated because of their prayerlessness. And James goes on to say, when you do pray, you're no better off. In the very next verse, he says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And as God views these people, in James 4 and 4, he describes them as adulterous people. Adulterous people. They nominally maintain a relationship with God, but at the same time, they try to foster a relationship with the world. And living a mediocre Christian life, it's never, ever pleasing to God. That kind of sense of a take it or leave it attitude, that's not what God is looking for in the hearts of his people. But rather, he's looking for lives that are fully surrendered to him. Oh, maybe this is uncomfortable for a believer this morning. Because maybe that's where you're at. There's just a take it or leave it. I'll suit myself kind of attitude so often and so easily can creep into lives and can creep into the life of a congregation. I'll decide what I want to do. And if my needs are not being met here, I'll go elsewhere. It's all about me. God's response to those who settle for a mediocre Christian life is utterly uncompromising. And that's laid out for us in James 4, verses 7 to 10, where he says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Perhaps the sad, and yes, the honest truth is that feeling of being content with a mediocre Christian life is closer to your hearts than we dare to admit it. We are content with the ordinary, run-of-the-mill state of affairs. Let me ask you, when you gather for public worship, do you gather expecting, longing for God to speak to you? As you drove on the way to church this morning, was that what you were thinking? I'm looking forward to worshiping my God. I'm looking forward to hearing what God afresh will say to me today. Is that your expectation? I don't know. I tell you, I take my preparation seriously. But I wonder, do you take time to prepare your heart to receive God's word? When you meet with God in prayer, is it the case that you're not really expecting anything exceptional? Is it a case that you just pray and you just go over the same kind of prayer that you prayed yesterday? Is it just a case of covering the bases in prayer? Or are you coming with God with that expectation that I'm coming, longing, meeting with God, expecting God to open up the windows in heaven? Well, let's never forget that we're coming to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It was John Newton who said, thou art coming to a king, Lord, petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power such, none can ever ask too much. O men and women, I urge you to be done with being content with a mediocre Christian life. Your excuse is useless, but I say to you that your prayers are of great value. And so as I draw this sermon to a close, in total between last week and this week, we have considered six different excuses for not praying. I'm too busy to pray. I feel too dry spiritually to pray. I feel no need to pray. I'm too bitter to pray. I'm too ashamed to pray. I'm content with a mediocre Christian life. No doubt you could suggest other excuses, and I could go on preaching other weeks about excuses that we can make for not praying. But surely here's the need of the hour. The need of the hour is for God's people to be done with those excuses, or maybe even the excuse that we haven't addressed in your heart. To be done with that, instead get on with praying. Indeed, E.M. Bounds in his book was surely right when he said, the prime need of the church is not men of money, nor men of brains, but men of power. May we be known as those who love the Lord, and may we be known as men and women of prayer. May it be so for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray together.